For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the second book of Samuel, chapter 9. We read the first seven verses. The text of the sermon are the verses 1 through 5. But let us read the verses 1 through 7 of 2 Samuel 9. And there we read God's holy word. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness of Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan has yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." So far the reading of the word of God. Beloved congregation, this morning, coming Wednesday and next week, we will listen to a story about David and the kindness he showed to one of his subjects called Mephibosheth. There are many narratives recorded in Scripture about David. David has, we could say, a prominent place in the Old Testament. God has promised to David that one of his descendants will sit on his throne whose government will have no end. The promised Messiah will be born from David's lineage. Not because David was better than others, since he descended also from Adam. He had the same heart as every other man. And yet David was graciously chosen by God to foreshadow the promised Messiah. In his life and in his government, we may notice some traits of the promised Messiah. And again, that was not because David was a better person in himself, but because of God's grace in him. God shaped and molded him by his grace so that at times David was an example to others and a type of the King of Kings. David was a man after God's own heart. That means that David walked in the ways of the Lord. He was a man of integrity, but sadly, not always. Scripture is so honest and shows also who David was and in and of himself, namely a sinner who is inclined to all evil. Recall the affair with Bathsheba recorded in chapter 11. That is David as well. But the chapter we are listening to this morning reveals to us something of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on several points, this will appear in this and next week's sermons, Lord willing. And we write above the sermon, David wants to show kindness to Saul's descendants. First of all, why he wants to do so. Secondly, to whom he wants to do so. And thirdly, how he wants to do so. David wants to show kindness to Saul's descendants. Why he wants to do so, to whom he wants to do so, and how he wants to do so. At the time, David asked the question, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" He is on the pinnacle of his reign over Israel. The time that he was fleeing from Saul and lived in the wilderness, in the mountains, hunted down as a partridge, laid far behind him. In the previous chapters, we read about David's victories over his enemies. He's firmly settled in royal power. His government has stabilized. Humanly speaking, he has nothing to fear from his enemies. And what would you expect a great king to do when he begins to realize that he's successful, powerful, and well-respected? Well, we would all understand if he would boast. Pagan kings did so, and why would David not become haughty after conquering all the enemies around him? David was not a stranger of feelings of pride. Scripture honestly tells us that later on he did boast when he instructed Joab to count the number of violent men. At that time, he fell into the sin of pride and arrogance. And yet, this is not what we read here. David is very thankful. And he realizes that he is king by God's grace. And that every successor comes from God. That every success comes from God. David knows that this is all given to him on account of God's kindness. And because of this, he has also the desire to show kindness to his descendants. David was a king who feared the Lord. He served God and acknowledged God to be the king of the earth, of whom he was nothing but a humble servant. David knows himself to be anointed by God to the office of king, and that he is bound to God's law. David's heart is focused on doing the will of God. When David was young, the Lord prepared him for this task. For many years he had taken care of his father's flock. As shepherd, he had learned to seek the best for his flock. He had learned to protect the flock. He had never run away when a wild animal approached the flock to devour a sheep. No, David had learned to be bold. He always saw the best pastures for his sheep. The Lord had used this as a training to qualify him for the responsible task of king over Israel. And the story we are studying does not speak about David's kindness to his people in general, but about kindness which he will show to the descendants of Saul. And that is striking. David is not generous to just anybody, neither to one of his most faithful subjects. He wants to be generous to the house of Saul, to any one of that family that is left. We wonder what moves David to be so kind to the house of Saul. After all, David was Saul's arch enemy. Since Saul knew that not one of his sons, but David would be the successor to the throne, his heart was filled with hatred towards David. He has tried to kill David in every possible way. However, the Lord has protected David all the time, and David had learned to take refuge in God. He was afraid that he would one day fall into the hands of Saul. And yet, God delivered him time and again. But we would rather expect David to cut off all the descendants of Saul. In those days, a new king who climbed the throne first killed all possible heirs to the throne belonging to the former king's family. We find examples of this in the countries around Israel, but we also know some examples from Scripture. Look at the histories of Baasha, or Zimri, or Jehu, to find out what happens to the remnants of the previous regime. The new king always went about to solidify his position by liquidating potential heirs. That was practiced in the ancient Middle East. It shouldn't be surprising if we would read that David cut off all those who belonged to the house of Saul. Saul had proved to be unfaithful to his word. And time and again he had sought to eliminate David. Well, if Saul was not faithful, then you couldn't expect much good from his descendants either. Saul and his house did not accept David as the successor to Saul. The only son left, Isbosheth, wanted to be king over Israel. And he was king over most of the tribes of Israel for several years. And in a way, David has the right to cut off the offspring of Saul, since they were a serious threat to his reign and the peace in Israel. And yet, that is not the purpose of his question. David says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Not that I may destroy him, but that I may show him kindness." Why does David want to spare the descendants of Saul? Well, for two reasons. First of all, because of the promise David had made to Saul. In 1 Samuel 24, we find a story about David who is with his men in a cave fleeing from Saul. David could have killed Saul, but David spared him, since Saul was the Lord's anointed. Saul was deeply touched by David's noble action. He wept and acknowledged his doing evil to David. He acknowledged that David was the anointed one, and that David would become king over Israel. And then Saul asked David to swear by the Lord that he would not cut off his seed after him, and that he would not destroy Saul's name from his father's house. And then David swore unto Saul. He promised not to cut off his seed after him. The second reason David wanted to spare the descendants of Saul is found in the story about Jonathan and David, who making a covenant. And the close of verse 1 refers to this story. Jonathan had helped David to escape from Saul's court. Jonathan increasingly understood that David would be the successor and not he. And by God's grace, Jonathan accepted this development, understanding that it was from the Lord. And he loved David as his own soul. And he helped and supported David. And Jonathan asked David to promise him that he will not cut off his kindness from Jonathan's house forever, not even after the Lord would cut off the enemies of David. And that time has come. Now that David's reign is stabilized and most enemies are cut off, he reflects on the past and he remembers the promise which he had made probably more than 20 years ago. We don't know what led David to this idea, but for sure the Holy Spirit has led him to remember the covenant he had made with Jonathan. And now David desires to pay the vows made and to show kindness to Saul's house. And when we pause here for a moment, we notice an important trait of the Messiah displayed in David's life. What trait? The desire to show kindness. For the Lord is merciful. He is good, keeping his covenant from generation to generation. To whom? To those who have rebelled against him. To those who don't deserve any kindness. We know the sequel of the story, namely that David will show kindness to Mephibosheth. But at the time David asked this question, he had no idea who and how many of Saul's house were left and who they were. He did not know of their position, their state, whether they were decent people or not. He wanted to show His kindness without discrimination, unconditionally. He wanted to show kindness to all descendants of Saul, period. David desires to show kindness in spite of Saul's unfaithfulness. David himself is motivated to remember the covenant he had made. He wants to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And don't we see in this story the promised Messiah foreshadowed? In David, we see something of the Lord's unconditional offer of mercy. The Lord shows kindness as a miracle of grace. The Lord would not be unjust if He were to pass us by, yes, even in condemning us. And yet the God the Father wants to show kindness for Christ's sake, because of the covenant which He made in eternity. The Lord has thoughts of peace and not of wrath. He has no pleasure in the death of the sinners. He remembers His covenant. He remembers His covenant made in eternity, the covenant of redemption, which is the agreement between the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Son entered into a sacred agreement with the Father that He was to be sent into the world by the Father to redeem the elect by His sufferings and death, satisfying God's just wrath against all sin. He would lay aside His glory for the sake of the salvation of the chosen ones. And the Holy Spirit would apply this redemption to all the Father gave to the Son. God is merciful because He has taken reason out of Himself. He shows His kindness to sinners because of the covenant made. God wants to do good to those who have turned against Him, to those who have rejected God from the throne of their lives and put themselves on the throne. He is willing to show His kindness to rebels, to those who deserve eternal death. He does not want to cut them off, but to do them good. Has this become a miracle to you? If we become honest before the Lord, then we will discover that our natural disposition to God has many similarities to Saul's attitude to David. We don't accept God's government. And if we had a chance, we would rule our own lives and decide what is good. That has not changed since our fall in Adam and Eve. And even after regeneration, even after experiencing God's grace, we are still inclined to all evil. We need to realize that time and again, also in this week of preparation. To quote the form, everyone considered by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them. No one has any inherent rights. And therefore, no one can properly state that he will, as a matter of course, celebrate the Lord's Supper next week. It's a miracle of grace that the Lord shows His kindness to those who by nature rebel against Him. No one can point to any good in himself as a ground to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We have no worthiness in ourselves. We have not done any good work which makes us suitable or entitled to attend the table. Or do you think you do? Do you, of course, celebrate the Lord's Supper next week since you believe that you belong at the King's table? Why then? Because you did confession of faith several years ago? Because you are a committed church member, always seeking the good for the church and your neighbor. You seek to be trustworthy, reliable, reliable Christian, and you regard these matters as traits of genuine faith. Though there is no spiritual life without these virtues, we cannot simply reason that the appearance of these things is reason to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If we do so, we are seeking reasons in ourselves instead of out of ourselves in Christ. Every reason to celebrate the Lord's Supper apart from one's union with Christ is false. Examine yourself to see whether you may celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why can you celebrate the Lord's Supper next week? Tell the Lord your reasons. And no one of us can state, I have a fundamental right to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The only right you need does not come from you, but is alien to you. It is a given right from the King, who wants those at his table whom he has dignified only because of his mercy. You should know that the word kindness used here has a special meaning. David does not only show kindness to the descendants of Saul. In verse 3, he even says that he wants to show the kindness of God unto him. The kindness of God. That is the kindness which David first has received and which he wants to share with others. The Hebrew word for kindness is most often translated as mercy. This word has a deep meaning which is related to the covenant. It's a covenant word. David wants to show mercy to the descendants of Saul because of the covenant he made with Jonathan. He wants to do them good, though the descendants of Saul deserve death. David is a picture of the Lord who wants to show his mercy to those who by nature lack all rights. For he is merciful, because he has opened a way of salvation by which lost sinners can be saved. God reveals his love to this world by sending his beloved Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you notice? God wants to show mercy to sinners only because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has satisfied God's just wrath. He has paid the penalty for all his people. It's only because of Christ's sake that sinners can live in communion with God again. Since for Christ's sake, the broken relationship can be healed. God takes the initiative and he causes sinners to come to him, to whom he will show his mercy. And under the preaching of the gospel, he raises the question, is there yet any left of the house of Saul, of the house of sinners, that I may show him kindness for Jesus' sake? The Lord is able and willing to show his mercy to those who deserve nothing but death. But now let's listen to whom he wants to do, who he wants to show kindness. Let's listen to the sequel of the story. David raises the question. And we imagine that David is sitting on the throne, surrounded by servants and ministers. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? And it seems that they didn't know the answer right away. But they found a former servant of King Saul which could probably answer the question. The servant, called Ziba, is brought to David. And to him David poses the same question as he did to the other servants, only now he is more specific about the kindness he will show, namely the kindness of God. And Saiba knows someone. It's a son of Jonathan, but he's lame on his feet. We don't read the name Mephibosheth yet. Saiba's answer doesn't reflect much sympathy for Mephibosheth. He added note that he is lame to both feet. The added note that he is lame to both feet sounds like a disqualification, as if Saiba wants to warn the king, and at the same time Saiba wants to protect his own position, since he supervised Mephibosheth's possessions, as we hope to hear next week. It is as if Saiba says to the king, "You won't gain much honor with the son of Jonathan. He's lame on his feet. He is handicapped. A disabled man did not count in those days. He was good for nothing. He could not work and he could not take care of himself. And for that reason, many lame persons ended up begging. They were regarded the riffraff of society." The author of this book presumes that the reader knows who Mephibosheth is, since his name is already mentioned in chapter 4. There we read how this man unfortunately fell when he was carried by his nurse, fleeing in panic to the east side of Jordan. That was at the time that Saul has been slain by the Philistines, and three of his sons as well, Jonathan included. And this nurse was with the little boy in the area where the battle took place. And the message about the death of the boy's father and grandfather made her panic. She fled in haste and fell. And she must have made a bad fall, harming the little boy's legs. And when his injuries did not heal properly, Mephibosheth ended up lame. Without help, he could not walk properly. After he had become an adult, someone was willing to marry him. The marriage yielded a son. And in spite of his handicap, Mephibosheth turned out to be rather fortunate, since there was someone willing to take care of this poor man. This man was Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. He was a wealthy man who apparently felt sorry for Mephibosheth and took him into his house, showing compassion to him. And we wonder, is David willing to show kindness to a man with whom he would not gain any honor? We don't read of any hesitation from David's side. He does not back out when he hears about Mephibosheth's lameness. He does not reconsider his decision to show kindness to the descendants of Saul. No, he persists in his endeavor to do well to all those who belong to the house of Saul, in spite of the fact that he was lame on his feet. David does not withdraw his decision to show kindness to the house of Saul. But there's more that testifies against Mephibosheth, which makes the miracle of David showing kindness even greater. In a way, we could say that Mephibosheth could not help that he was a descendant of Saul and that he was lame on his feet since infancy. There was more that was unattractive about him, which testified against him. And therefore, we have to look a bit closer at some names mentioned in this narrative. First of all, let us look at the name of the place where he lived. Mephibosheth lived in Lodabar. Lodabar is a very small town on the east side of the River Jordan in Gilead, close to Mahanaim, which was the former residence of his uncle Isbosheth. And I mentioned his name before. He was the only son of Saul who had reigned over Israel except Judah, because David was king over this tribe. And more than 7 years, Isbosheth reigned over Israel with Gilead as the tribe in which he was most influential. And Mephibosheth lived there under the protection of his uncle. And after David became king over all the tribes, Mephibosheth never went back to the tribe where he had originally come from, namely Benjamin. We may assume that he had so far lived a secret life, always on the run, always with the fear that he might be found and killed by one of David's servants. It seems that he was on the run for David because of his fear, of which we read when he has to appear before King David. He feared to be killed since he was basically a defector. The name of the place Mephibosheth lived reflected the man's condition. He lived in Lodabar. It means not a pasture, which actually means nowhere. It was not a town to be proud of. Lodabar means worthless. And there the royal grandson of Saul lived. And the name of this man, Mephibosheth, it's an insignificant name. It means from the mouth of shame. That was not his original name, which is found in 1 Chronicles 8 verse 34. His name was Merib Baal. And this name means Baal is my advocate. Some commentators point to the fact that in earlier days, the Lord was also called Baal, which means Lord. When this name became also the name for idols, it was no longer used for the Lord God anymore. The name Merib Baal got put down to Mephibosheth, maybe because he was lame and hence had become a man of shame. And we ask the question again. Is David willing to show kindness to a man? To a man of shame? Who is fleeing from the king? And who lives in an insignificant place in Gilead? Who is lame on both his feet? A man who is not willing to bow? Who is not able to walk? Who has no status to approach the king, supposing he is willing to come to the king? Yet for David, all these considerations are out of the question. David is so strongly motivated to show the Lord's kindness that he has only one response. Where is he? Where is he? Not because David wants to kill him, but because he wants to show him kindness. Where is he? It is as if we hear the echo from paradise. What do I mean? Well, in a way, Mephibosheth reminds us of Adam and Eve, who also had fled from the Lord when they had eaten from the forbidden fruit. They were royal children, placed by God in a beautiful garden. But they profaned their royal status and did not honor their Maker. And when they fell in paradise, they fled from God to never turn back again. Adam and Eve ended up in poverty and became people of shame. They deserve nothing but eternal death. And yet the Lord is so great in his mercy. What do we read in Genesis 3? The Lord sought Adam in the garden and called him, "Where art thou?" And here we find almost the same question. Where is he? Have you already seen your picture in Mephibosheth? Your natural condition does not differ from Mephibosheth. Where do you live? You and I run away from God. We are deserters from the Lord's reign and have sold ourselves to Satan's dominion. We have fled from God and want to be far away from Him. We are always on the run from God, hiding us from God. What is your name? Your name is sinner. We were made in the image of God, after the likeness of God, but we have corrupted ourselves. We attempted to take the glory from our Maker by not seeking to live to His honor and glory, but to pursue our own desires. We are inclined to all the evil, even after regeneration. The roots of sin still dwell in our hearts. We are sinners, rebels, and we live far away from God, and we are not able to turn back. Spiritually, we are lame on both feet. What do we deserve? Nothing but eternal death. Consider your lineage. You're from Adam, the one who stood up against God, and in Adam we all rebelled. We turned our back to God. Have you already sensed your inability to serve the Lord as you ought? Have you discovered your unwillingness to serve the Lord? What is your condition? Unable to return to God. And yet, the Lord calls you. Where is He? Where is the man who is not able nor willing to serve Me? Where is he who has brought himself into deep misery? Where is he who deserves nothing but death? The Lord seeks those who must confess to their shame. I am ashamed. I live far from God. I am conceived and born in sin, a child of wrath. I am not suitable for the Lord and His service. Do you grieve over your hopeless condition? If the question comes, can you celebrate the Lord's Supper next week? What will your answer be? Looking at self. There is no reason or ground in you. It's a blessing when your eyes are opened for this reality for the first time and more and more. It's even a greater blessing if you, by God's grace, may confess more than this. What? That you not only know of your misery, but that you also know of a King who is so mercifully invites sinners who are on the run from God. He calls you, where are you? And with this question, He wants to come to you as you are, miserable, hopeless, without any dignity or status. Your unfitness makes you fit for His mercy. Do you know something of His seeking love towards you? This is a miracle of grace. The Lord has a desire to show His mercy to wretched sinners like you. He wants them to come before Him to show them His mercy. Now let us briefly pay attention to our third thought, namely how He wants to show kindness. David hears where he can find this insignificant man, this descendant of Saul, who is on the run from him. And what does he do? Does he send a messenger to him with the message, "Prepare yourself to meet with the king. He wants to see you." Does he leave a horse and carriage behind so that Mephibosheth can come whenever he thinks he is ready? No. We read in verse 5, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. David sent, which should be understood as him sending his servants, and fetched him out of the house. And the expression used shows us that it was not up to Mephibosheth to meet with the king or not. No, it all determined by David. It is all determined by David. He decides when he wants to meet with Mephibosheth. He does not leave it to him to decide when he is ready to come. There's even no need for him to point to his lame feet, since the king took this already into account. When the servants arrived at Maker's house, Mephibosheth had no choice. As it were, he was arrested. Servants took him out of the house. "Come, Mephibosheth, King David wants to see you." And there he went, unprepared and unfit to meet a king. Everything testified against him. And yet, David wanted to see him and to show him God's kindness. What lesson can we glean from this part of the story? Let me mention a few. The Lord willing, this Wednesday we hope to listen again to this account. To the question how a sinner is able to come to the Lord and to receive mercy, we find a beautiful answer in this story. Not you, but the Lord draws you to Himself. To those who struggle with their unfitness and inability to come to the Lord, great courage can be found in this story. The greater than David does not wait till a sinner comes to him, but he seeks and finds them in their misery and fetches them. And what they can do, he's able and willing to do. If you look at self, you won't know how to come to the Lord. When he comes to show you his mercy, he will take you out of your misery and bring you before his gracious presence. The Lord does not only proclaim to you that there is mercy with the Lord, he also pulls you out of your misery. And no sin, no evil, no circumstance, no age, no condition can keep him from fetching you. And that's the miracle of salvation. Namely, that the Lord draws wretched sinners to himself. He draws sinners in loving kindness. Do you know something of this miracle? Next week, the table of the king is set, and he wants the table to be filled with those who can only marvel about the king's kindness, the king's mercy, by which they were fetched and by which they are fed daily. Oh, when he leads you by his Spirit, you cannot but obey. And it will break your stubborn heart time and again. God is good for a bad sinner like me. And that for Jesus' sake alone.